we're just going to start with the call to worship, but just take your time. It's very nice to see you visiting. We come for God gathers us here with the community called Faith, where the hungry are served first, where the thirsty drink life's water. We come for God welcomes us here into the home called Grace, where the naked are clothed in robes of hope, where the stranger is embraced as the long-lost prodigal. We come for God reunites us here, sisters and brothers in the family called love, where the imprisoned model justice, where the sick are cradled in God's peace.
Make way for Christ the King, in splendor rise. Fling wide the gates and welcome him into your lives. Make way for the King of Kings. Make way, and let his kingdom in. He comes the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to free. The deaf shall hear, the lame shall dance, the blind shall see. Make way for the King of Kings. Make way, and let his kingdom in. And those who mourn with heavy hearts, who weep and sigh, with laughter, joy, and royal crown, he'll beautify. Make way, for the King of Kings. Make way, and let his kingdom in. We call you now to worship him as Lord of all, to have no gods before him, their thrones must fall. Make way for the King of Kings. Make way, and let his kingdom in.
Welcome to everyone on this Palm Sunday and actually the first day of spring. So, new beginnings, yes. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced today? Well, wait a moment. Well, welcome to everyone who's here, and it's nice to see you all.
Good morning. On the back page of your bulletin are the words to this, though they're pretty straightforward, and memorize them as you're singing them the first time through, because in a minute you're going to be doing some actions. And for those of you that have been here when Steve Bell does this, way better than me, he taught us some actions, and we were trying very hard to remember all those actions. So if you know them better than we do, just do what you need to do. But follow Mackenzie, and let's make it work.
You have to come closer. I have a book with pictures today. I'm not going to read the whole book because it's long, but I thought you might want to see. There we go. Hi, Jasper. So does anyone know what you just did with the palm leaves? Yeah? Why were you doing that? Why did we come in with grass today or palm leaves? Why? Nadia? It's the first day of spring. Sure. Anyone else know what the palm leaves are about? Yeah? That's right. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem just before the Passover, the people were so excited that they pulled branches off trees and put them on the ground so that the donkey he was riding would not have to put his feet on the dusty road. And they did that, I think, if I remember correctly. They were trying to show that Jesus was their king. And usually, if you see, you know, we have a queen in England, she never gets to put her feet on the ground either. There's usually carpet or stuff. So they were telling the people in the government that this guy is the one we want to be our king. So I have a couple of pictures in this book. There's Jesus's friends going to get the donkey that he's going to ride on. And then here's a picture of Jesus walking on the, well, he's sitting on the donkey, and the people are pulling leaves off the trees. And there's also, some of you might see that there's coats and stuff. So if you were little like you, maybe you would take off your jacket and put it down so that you could also show that you thought this was a good idea. And there he is going into the city gates. And this is an exciting Sunday. It's fun, right? But this week is very special for what happens in our story about Jesus. And by Friday, there's nobody pulling palm leaves off anymore. And maybe when you go to Sunday school today, you might learn about why that's all happening. All right. Can we bow for prayer? Dear Lord, we know that you would rather hear us praise you with our hearts and our souls. So, Lord, we lift your name on high. Amen. Go have fun with Tim this morning.
Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? but call your name. Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around? Through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me. Lord, your summons echo true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll grow, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.
You'll see in your bulletin that there's a line there that says conference report. On March 4th and 5th was the MCM meetings. We had four delegates, Alice Pound, Gary Martins, Tim, and I. And I just wanted to share a bit about the, along with the times of worship, there were general business items as well as three major motions discussed and voted on. The first of them being the camps with meaning mission vision. The vision included the sale of both Camp Moose Lake and Koinonia, Moose Lake to Steinbach Mennonite Church and Koinonia to a private group, both at a traditional gift amount of $1, with an understanding that Camps with Meaning will continue their programming on the property. Assiniboia has a proposal to be highly renovated, including new cabins, moving the pool and ropes course, a new garage and greenhouse, and a cabin to host families of missing and murdered Indigenous women. And the proposal for this was accepted unanimously. We should be watching for a capital campaign soon, probably. The second was the Being Faithful Church. Mennonite Church Manitoba put together a proposal based on the latest BFC report, which suggested that we basically wait out the rest of the process and don't make any rash decisions. The 7 points included in the document primarily center around whether or not the church should allow people of sexual orientations in LGBTQ groups to be part of membership and leadership. This somewhat unclear document was accepted with a two-thirds majority and a lot of grumbling from both sides. The third major motion, which I think was definitely the biggest topic of the day, was the Future Directions Task Force report. The final document from them has been released, and it proposes, in short, the dissolution of the National Conference to a skeleton structure and putting a lot more of the onus on the area or provincial church. There were a lot of concerns raised, and a number of groups have been working on digesting the proposal and making sense of it. One of them is one that Tim and I have been involved in, called Emerging Voices, and we gave a workshop at the meetings. It's a group of primarily young adults trying to make sense of what's going on and how we relate to the document in who we are as a people. We've come up with several documents, and we're gathering other voices now. We're also presenting a workshop at the National Assembly in July. A lot of people at the MCM meetings stood and shared their concerns, but still the proposal was accepted in principle by a little bit less than a two-thirds majority. There will be a final vote on it at National Assembly, and I would encourage you to read the documents that are put out. Make sure you're aware of the implications of them. Consider being a delegate as we're moving into a time of uncertainty for the National Church. You can find more information on all of it. There's a link in your bulletin for both the MCM report book and Emerging Voices websites, and there's more on the MC Manitoba and MC Canada websites as well. And while I'm up here, I'm going to shift gears into community life. I'm going to highlight one for the youth. We are doing a sticky bun fundraiser. There are forms in the back and in the hallway here. They are due by March 31st so that we can have your sticky buns ready for the following Sunday. I would encourage you to have a look. They're sold by the half dozen. There's more information posted.
Thanks for starting off the announcements. We will also look at number 11. Next week is the Easter Pascha breakfast, so that starts at 9:30 a.m. And please just bring one Pascha, unless you want to put one in my mailbox. That's fine. And number 12, which we just talked about. Thank you. And 13, the Sunday school schedule change. So please have your children at church on April 3rd for Sunday school, and they will be practicing for Family Day. Also, the Smorg was last night, and they raised just under $7,000. So that's pretty exciting. And then Carol Martins gave me a note for the choir, my mom. The choir will be having an extra practice at the church on Thursday at 7. They will also be meeting at Bethania at 9:15 next Sunday to sing at their service. Okay, are there any other announcements? Yes.
My name is Dina Peters, and on behalf of Council, I want to thank everybody that worked at the Smorg yesterday. I'm not going to name any names, from setting the tables to organizing the kitchen to cooking the food and bringing it in. I just think it was a fantastic evening. Everybody had a good time. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, and expect that next year you'll get another phone call. Thank you.
Anybody else? All right. Then we'll move into a time of sharing. I'll start, and if you have anything to share, I think Aaron has a microphone. So, number one, please pray for Peter Hirschfeld, who continues to be treated in the hospital for pancreatitis. Hildy Weens, as she continues with her chemotherapy. She only has one treatment left, so that's good. Please also keep the Titterton family in your prayers, as Berdine Titterton, Dale's mother, is very ill. Moving down the page to number 5, please keep Jordan Lucier, who continues to recover from spinal surgery, in your prayers. That's Lainey's son. And 6, Gary Hebert, please keep him in your prayers as he begins another regime of radiation treatments this week. And 7, Benjamin Zacharias will be setting out March 23rd for a 3-month German exchange program, so keep him in your prayers as he's in a different country. And number 8, Linda and Jason Arlt, the Matthias family, together with John and Heidi Schrader, would like to thank our amazing church family for all the prayers, cards, calls, and messages of support following the passing of husband, father, and son-in-law, Kim Arlt. Special thanks to Pastor Gary, the willing helpers, and everyone who so graciously helped out to make the service such a meaningful celebration of life. May God bless you all. And if there's any other points of sharing, just...
I just want to say, oops, that Berdine is in hospice care now, and who knows?
Leonora Weeb, I have shared with the church family about Dennis and his heart transplant, and that his sister-in-law was the one who kept us informed of all the many things that were happening when Dennis and Trudy were in Ottawa. I would like to share with you that Darlene, Trudy's sister, was killed in a head-on collision on Tuesday. And Trudy and Darlene are the cousins of Sarah Cowenholm. And Darlene's funeral is this afternoon. I ask that you pray for the family. Darlene's mom is finding it very difficult. She's 92 years old.
Thank you for sharing. We'll now for a time of prayer. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity for us to worship together on this beautiful first day of spring, a time of new beginnings. God, please be with our church. Please be with our church family who are currently dealing with health issues. Peter Hirschfeld, Hildy Weens, Gary Weens, the Titterton family, Leonora and her family, the Epp family, and Lucie and the Lucie family. Please also be with those who are grieving, the Arlt family, Tom and Arnott family, and the Remillard family. Please also be with those who are in personal care homes and anyone else amongst us who is needing your comfort. We also want to pray for Nestory as we wait for him to come to Winnipeg and become part of our church family. Please be with the hungry and those who are displaced because of war. The problem is so big, we don't know where to begin. God, we want to be faithful and servants for you. Help us, like the children this morning, to follow you when you call us. Amen.
If the ushers could come up for the offering, please.
Blessed are they, the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, full of sorrow. They shall be consoled. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, the lowly ones. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. They shall have their fill. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who show mercy. Mercy shall be theirs. Blessed are they, the pure of heart. They shall see God. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God.
Thank you for the beautiful music this morning, Trudy and Leanna. It's like you've found my favorite songs and sang them. I will be reading from Matthew 25. Verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
If you could all turn to the inserts in your bulletins, and we'll be singing the Lent hymn, Slowly Turning, Ever Turning.
Slowly turning, ever turning, from our lovelessness like ice, from our unforgiving spirit, from the grip of envy's vice. Slowly turning, ever turning, toward the lavish life of spring, toward the word of love and pardon, toward the mercy welcoming. Slowly turning, ever turning, from our ego-centered gaze, from our self-enclosing circle, from the narrow petty ways. Slowly turning, ever turning, toward the foreigner's friend, toward the city without ghetto, toward the greatness without end. Slowly turning, ever turning, from our fear of death and loss, from our terror of the darkness, from our scorning of the cross. Slowly turning, ever turning, toward the true and faithful one, toward the light of dealing morning, toward the Phoenix risen sun.
Still sort of stuck in my mind in our sharing time. So, where were we? Ah, yes. Sort of stuck in our sharing time, and there seems every Sunday there's more, and chatting about somebody with that this last week and said, my goodness, what is going on at North Kildonan and Mennonite Church? And they had a good response to me. They said, this happens everywhere. Here we share. I like that. It's working. We're being a church. We're caring about each other, and we're sharing what's on our hearts. And so, even if it sounds a little heavy, this is how God has designed this to work. God's looking after us, and he's given us each other to look after. So, let's keep on sharing and use that as a prayer time. I'd like to take a minute to pray, and I don't know about you, but I have find it hard enough to listen to a sermon all the way through if I'm wide awake. So, let's stand as we pray. Well, God, it's us, your people over here at North Kildonan. Thank you so much for walking with us. We've had some hard days together, and we've had a few tears, and we know that you have been there, and we want to thank you. Thank you for the families you've given us to surround us with, for the friends and the caring people in this church, for the many, many who take the bulletin home and use it as their prayer sheet for the week. God, we ask as we look at your word today that you would give us wisdom and insight and help us to understand you in new ways as you continue to woo us in to be the people that we long to be and that you have called us. So, Lent. During Lent, we have been talking about spending time with God. And it's our way of kind of getting us prepared for Easter and Good Friday, the other way around. we've looked at some things which are a little out of the ordinary for us as Mennonites. We usually like to read our Bible, pray, go to church, service. There we go. And so we've looked at journaling and meditation and Lectio Divina and solitude and study. And today we want to do something which is kind of in the area of service. Now, I like to think that most of the time I come up here, I know mostly what I'm talking about. Today I'm fishing a little bit, so I'll just be upfront with you about that. Now I want to share with you some of the musings of my mind. You need to listen carefully, maybe take a few notes and call me this week. I am open to being straightened up or for you to share some of your thoughts. The passage that Carrie read has always kind of stuck in my mind as it talks to us about how when we respond to the needy, specifically in this case, we're responding to God. It doesn't say we're responding. It's sort of as if you're kind of responding to God. When you feed the hungry, you're looking after God. And it's really kind of stuck in my mind. The reason I wanted to bring this here today is that if we want to spend time with God, and if we find God in the eyes of those around us, you hear the math here, right? It's pretty simple. We spend time with people around us looking for the image of God within them. Now, it's a little difficult, and here's where the musings of my mind begin. It's a little difficult. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God, and we struggle to know exactly what that means. We're created in the essence of God, or we look like God, or we have the spiritual DNA of God, or we're not sure exactly what that means. For me, it helps to look at stories like we find in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. I keep coming back to that one. The whole gospel, as far as I'm concerned, kind of wrapped up in that story, so what a good one to memorize that would be. So, you know the story. Two sons, one is a difficult one, one is the other one. You know how that goes. If you've grown up with a sister and a brother, of course you're the good one, and they're the other one. And so the kid, when he leaves the home, does everything he can to burn every bridge that's there and cut every tie or whatever other metaphor you want to play with. When he asks for the inheritance, what he is saying is to his father, you are dead to me. Because in those days, like most of the time nowadays, the inheritance comes after the fact, right? After his father's death. And so he's saying to his father, you're dead to me. And he walks out and he takes whatever he can and he probably says a few inappropriate things and does some hand gestures which are inappropriate. And he walks down the driveway and says, I never, ever, ever want to see you again. So we all know that story. The part that I wonder about is this. What drew them back together? We usually say, well, the father was a very loving father, more loving than most Mennonite, no, very loving father. And the kid was knew where he could get free bread. But it's more than that. You ever think about this? What brought them back? The kid cut off every tie he could. But there's something going on that he couldn't cut off. There's something that drew them back together. The father was incomplete without his son, and the son needed the family. You hear where I'm going with this? And so something draws them back together. And that, I'm suggesting, is a picture of what it means for us to be children of God, created in the image of God. There's something there that makes it we belong together. Something that draws us back together. And so it's like there's a piece of God in us, the image of God. People carry with them that chunk of God, which is what Jesus kind of comes back to and draws back in to himself. And so when we see people, we see not only individuals, we see someone reflecting God. In fact, carrying with them a tiny piece of that, the spark of it. Now, Jesus had an emphasis on the poor. We see that in his job description in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where he quotes Isaiah 61:1-3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the imprisoned, and it goes on and on. Picking up on, in the Old Testament, the notion of the Sabbath and Jubilee years. Oh, this is such fascinating stuff, but we'll just kind of bounce across the tops of the waves here. So, what Jesus is saying is that there's something very special going on here. And he picks these people up again in this passage in Matthew and saying, when you treat them right, you're treating Jesus right. Well, it could be that something within us is when we do the things that God would do, it kind of connects with God because we're doing his work. There's an interesting midrash, which is kind of like a Jewish commentary written a few thousand years ago on the text in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, which talks about that. But somehow the text seems to indicate that when, as Mother Teresa would have it, if I'm allowed to use her as a commentator, when we look into the eyes of our neighbor, we see Jesus in disguise. Now, let's just play with that for a minute. Now, when you hold a newborn baby, and you say, it's not hard to see God in this, right? Hasn't had made any mistakes yet. Give him a few years. So we look at this child and say, okay, I can see the eyes of Christ there. Or if you look at the circle around you, the people that you love, we see them reflecting the character of Christ. We say, God. Our close friends, our church community, 80% of them, we say, yes, we see Jesus in their eyes. But it doesn't stop there. It pushes out further. How about the people that aren't always nice to us? You know the ones I mean. The grumpy checkout clerk at the store. The person who cuts you off or takes the parking space, they clearly knew you were taking that one, and zip, in they go. Do we see Jesus in their eyes or their taillights, as the case may be? That's a stretch. How about for those of you, this is not this church, so it's a different church, but the people with parents who are difficult to get along with, or whose children make decisions that they struggle with. Or their other relatives. I mean, let's not even get into those guys. How about your boss who's just a real pain? Or the person that you work with who's just trying to get away with everything they can? And blame it on you, of course. You hear where I'm going. What about people from different cultures or different languages or different religions? When we look in their eyes, do we see the eyes of Christ? Apparently so. Apparently so. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody's a Christian, forget it, walk out the door. The prodigal son still had to come home, and there was a little bit of undertalk, if I can transliterate the German. There's a little bit of dialogue that needed to be had. There's things that needed to be straightened up and so forth. God is still calling us to repentance. What I'm saying is, everyone we look at carries within them the spark of God. And we look at them, we see Jesus. Two things that come out of this. Number one, if we are seeing people who reflect Jesus, our first response is service. For all that God has done for us, if we see Jesus in their eyes, we're stepping up, we're going to do something. And you do. And many of you volunteer at MCC Store or Siloam Mission, or you sponsor a child in some other country. Excuse me. There's lots of things you do. You people are amazing. But it's also to begin to do the acts of service in little ways all over the place. So maybe the act of service that we do is to listen to people. To listen to the coworker, he goes, again, and, you know, it's to listen to them. Maybe it's to give dignity and respect to people who don't even deserve it. Is that an act of service? Perhaps it's to validate people who don't deserve it. Maybe it's to the person who tucked into that parking stall, which was yours. Maybe just a wave and have a good day. You hear what I'm saying? It's the little things we do to people, not because of what they did, because then we would do other things to them. It's the things we do to them because we are doing it to them as if it was Christ. Remember the story by Leo Tolstoy? It's usually translated, the title's usually translated Martin the Cobbler in English, although that's not the Russian title. Not that I know Russian. And you know the story, right? There's this cobbler, and he has a vision, and Jesus is going to come and visit him or the Christ child on Christmas Eve. And so he's watching all day, and these various people come in that he helps, and you know, he feeds and gives them shoes and all sorts of stuff. At the end of the day, Christ hasn't come. He has another dream, and he says, "Where were you? You promised to come. You didn't come." And God's response was, "I came three times, and three times you will come to me." Wonderful story, and it's the one where when you read the whole thing, it sits there and makes you bawl because it's so touching, and it reminds us that we have a place to play in responding to our world. The world around us suggests that what we see in other people is the not good stuff. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy called Donald Trump. Keep the Mexicans out, build a wall, keep the Muslims out, you know, sink their boats or whatever they're going to do to them. And he just is talking about keeping out, keeping out, keeping out. What faith does is it invites us to see Christ in people, not the negative. Back to Mother Teresa, if I'm allowed to quote her twice in one service, she said, "If we see Christ in the eyes of others, we won't need guns anymore." The second thing that we want to do if we see Christ in others, the first one is to serve them. Now, I want to remind you, that's to serve the relatives who get under our skin, the people who disappoint us, and our boss. I mean, really. Anyhow, so first thing we do is serve them. The second thing we do is learn from them. If Jesus is present in the other, that means I have something to learn from the other. Because it turns out I have a whole bunch of things to learn from Jesus. So, how does that work? That works by us listening and paying attention and focusing on the eyes of Christ. So maybe there's an environmentalist that we have all sorts of things to say about, and they think they have absolutely no use for what we're doing here. But could it be that the voice of Jesus comes through them saying, "Treat creation with respect and dignity"? Or how about the people who are going to be countercultural and go live in communes and have nothing good to say about any of Christianity? Could they be telling us the voice of Christ when they say to us, "Why do we have to get so wrapped up in consumer stuff? Why can't we hold things a little more lightly?" Could that be the voice of Christ? How about the people who live with cognitive impairment, if that's the correct way of putting it? They may even need to have somebody with them all the time so they can function in life. But when we watch them embrace with joy the world around them, so happy when they see a butterfly, and we're just saying, "Silly butterfly, get out of my way," along with the Canadian geese, jeepers. Could it be that the voice of Christ in these folks is saying to us, "Slow down and embrace life"? Quick story. 2 years ago, I told you a story about a fella that I got to know in Saskatoon. At that time, I called him Bill. Check my notes. Same name in there. Bill had essentially burned his brains out with street drugs. Was a severe schizophrenic and did not function very well. On a good day, he lived in a group home and spent his day picking up cigarette butts so that he could make number sixes. Right? Six butts make cigarettes. On a bad day, he lived on the street, smelled really bad, shook like crazy. And he told me one day, "I don't have to spend my money on food. There's lots of food to be had. You just go to AA meetings every day." So he lived on donuts and coffee, which those of you who have a little bit of medical experience will know doesn't always react that well with your medication. And Sure enough, it didn't. He spent a good chunk of his time in lockdown in the psych ward in the local hospital. Bill was one of my mentors. I learned from Bill generosity. If he had something, it was mine. I would go out, every 3 or 4 weeks, driving around town looking for Bill. I'd say to Bill, "Bill, let's go for coffee." He said, "I can't, Gary. I have no money." "I'll buy. You always buy. It's my turn, and I don't have any money." I said, "Bill, I'll buy you coffee for your birthday." He says, "We're 10 years ahead on that one already." I would find some way to let him buy me a cup of coffee. And we would talk. He was so gracious. One of the most gracious people I knew. He was hospitable. He was kind. Bill taught me many things that I couldn't have learned anywhere else. Bill was my mentor. Still think about him. So, if we see Christ in the eyes of others, we serve them and we learn from them. Now, I was reading some articles about this recently, and one person took it a bit further. They said, when we talk about loving others, the Bible says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's important, because if we really have a lot of self-loathing, it's hard to love other people. If we hate ourselves, we're not going to treat others very well. So it's pretty important that we learn to love ourselves. We get that, I think, for the most part. But the author said, we also need to learn to see Jesus in us. And I go, whoa, slow down, buddy. And I approach that with a couple of points of apprehension. The first one is, who am I? Right? And I read passages like Isaiah 6, and Isaiah sees God, and he melts, right? He says, oh, I thought I was a good guy, and my goodness, what a mess is my life. And so I come before God, and I'm human, and God's God. And the second problem I have is, I know myself too well. I know the things I do that aren't lining up with Jesus, and the things I think, and the things I say, and some of the things that come to mind that quick when somebody treats me in ways that maybe aren't appropriate. And I say, no. If you could see inside of this guy, you would not say, I see Jesus there. But he goes on to talk in that article, and he said, you know, he kind of figured this out too. I guess he wasn't a perfect guy. And he said, we need to be able to see Jesus within us, the spark of God within us, for us to see that in other people. And I have to really swallow for that one. And I think he's right. I think he's right. I need to be able to look in the mirror and say, I may be the prodigal coming home. I belong home because I'm from that family. The image of God resides in me. And the second thing that does when I say yes, you can see Jesus in my eyes as well, is I want to begin to live that out. I read stories like the story of Zacchaeus, and that always amazes me, because Zacchaeus had his life put together. He knew what he was doing. He wanted to be powerful, and he wanted to be rich. And he was. And he was miserable. And Jesus comes along, and when he encounters Jesus, he changes. And we don't see any conversation that happened. It's just he got close, and he goes, oh my, that's what it's about. I want to be like that. Gives away his money, gives away his power. And I want to be like that. I want to come close so that I begin to not only carry that spark within me, but begin to reflect the character of God. Okay, how does this come together for us? When I think about spiritual disciplines of spending time with God, I want to do that because they change me. And they give me something else to see and another way to approach life. And what does that mean? The beginning to see the room here, full of people whose eyes reflect Jesus back to me. You know what I'm saying? That makes me, first of all, I say, I want to spend time with God. I am. Here's all God's people, the part of God's family. They carry the DNA. And I want to be a person who serves you. I want to be a person who learns from you. Because you have things to teach me. And I want to say, and swallow and say, and I want to be the person where you can see God as well. Where I begin slowly to reflect the character of God in my life. So that when you come in contact with me, you can say, oh, yeah, that's what it looks like. Just like I do when I come in contact with you. You might want to go home and think, oh, I've played fast and loose with some theology here. Maybe I have. And I'm open to it, and I'm willing to do a retraction next week. But until then, it's been really helpful for me to consider that as I see Christ in your eyes, I become a different person because of you. May God fill us with a sense of joy as we realize how special we are. You, each of you, carrying in you the essence of Christ that you live out and reflect as you go through your day. May God give you joy.
Hymnals, and turn to number 306, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Benediction, and for the closing prayer.
Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And if you could all turn to hymn number 285 for our closing hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Bring forth the royal diadem. With you.